Second Timothy. He said, in the last days, there will be perilous times. And we get distracted, we're living our lives, and we're living out of our work. What's in the house, what's in the car, what's in the store. Kind of forget, the times that we're living. We need to be like the one who's at home. We're being able to understand and discern the things that are going on. And prepare ourselves. Look at ourselves and see if we are prepared for what this time is bringing. Also in Second Timothy, he said that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, and equipped for every good work. I like that phrase, that the man of God may be
complete. I hate to walk around thinking something's missing. You know? And for a long time, a big part of my life, something was missing. So I take it, I purpose in my heart every day to read God's word. Because he said it's a light to my path and a lamp to my feet. So if I'm in his word, I'm not stumbling all over the place. He wants me to know what he has to say about my life. And I have to tell you, it's as a pastor, it's my duty and my responsibility, but it's also my pleasure to remind you of these things that God says. And I hope that you would do the same for me if you saw me living or speaking contrarily to what God has said is the truth. So I want to be equipped for every good work. Jesus knows I would not sit in this chair if I did not trust and believe that he was going to equip me to do this. Although I'm anxious, every time, that Bob asked me to fill in for him, I've explained this to you before, but I'm trusting that it's his doing, not mine. So he said he would equip me and empower me to serve him. So again, it's my pleasure and honor to do that. So to remind you and encourage you and build you up in your faith. 2 Peter 1:12-13, it's this was my heart. He said, for this reason, I will not neglect to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. And the Lord, I need this more than you do, probably. I need to be reminded. I do. Because I do get caught up in, I have a full-time job. I have a house to take care of. I get distracted. And I do need to be reminded of these things. So as the Lord reminds me, he wants me to remind my brothers and sisters if they're distracted. So I believe, he said that he would not be negligent to remind you always. He said, as long as he was in this tent, in this world, that's what he was going to do. The whole time Jesus was here, he came to teach us what God was like, because the people that God had chosen to represent him in this world were not doing that. So he came to rightly represent God. And I love it that he asked the people that he talked to write these things down so that we could have them. We could have the examples and the things that he said to refer to all the time. We all needed to be reminded the truth from time to time. For the most part, we get up in the morning and we purpose to walk with the Lord. We know what's right and wrong, but sometimes we get distracted from that. We tend to forget how much we're loved. So, I don't know about you, but I do need to be reminded of that example. That's, one of the reasons we do communion, is to be reminded of that love. And to remember that, he just didn't save us, but he gave us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness in Jesus. So that's where I'm going to run to every time. In Hebrews 1, in verse 1 and 2, it tells us that in times past, in various times and in various ways, God spoke to us through the prophets. But in these last days, has spoken to us through his Son. So, is there a new doctrine? No. God has told us everything that we need to know through Jesus. Does God still speak to us? Yes, he does. He still has things to say to us individually and as a body. But as far as a new revelation, no. Jesus is the only revelation that we need. So he said, in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And anybody else that is speaking for Jesus should be speaking what Jesus said. And what did, you know, he spoke to us through his Son, Jesus, and we know that Jesus was here for 33 years, and for the last 3 years of his life, he went around teaching us the ways of God and about God. So we learned from Jesus through the Gospels. That was his teaching. And so today we're looking in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 to the letters that were written to the seven churches in Asia. And even though they were written to the churches in Asia, they pertain to the church throughout the ages. You know, some people may say, well, you know, those were written to churches, you know, in Asia. What does that have to do with us? Well, the church is the church. There's only one real church, but these were seven separate bodies of believers that Jesus felt he needed to speak to in a letter. But it pertains to everyone who has chosen to be a believer in Christ. Philippians tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what he said then still applies now. You know, he even though we're not still under the covenant of the law, that doesn't make the law void. The law is still good and perfect and holy and righteous. But now we keep it through love, through faith, and not through constraint. You know, God gave them the law knowing that they couldn't keep it, but knowing that it was going to bring them to cry out, Lord, I can't do this. I need help. So it's by grace we're saved, not by keeping the law. So again, he came to represent his Father and to tell us what was right and what was wrong, what a godly life looks like. So what did Jesus say to the church? That's what we're going to look at today in these letters. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, he wrote a letter. He told him to write this letter to the church in Ephesus. It says to the angel of the church in the Ephesus, which means messenger. So he had something to say to them. They were called, you know, the loveless church. He warned them that, first he encouraged them. He said, you know, I know your works, your faith, that what you do. He actually wrote, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. That's good encouragement. I love it that, you know, he came out with the encouragement, but he said, this I have against you, that you've forgotten your first love. It was loving Jesus that brought them together. You know, they were doing all these good works and they had faith and patience and they hated evil and they loved good, but they had lost their motivation, what they were motivated to do that for. She said, you've lost your, you've left your first love. So they were doing all the right things, but there was no love behind it. The motive wasn't there that they had in the beginning. And it's easy to, you know, get caught up in ritual. Do this, do that. But if you do it without love, there's no fruit. It's not the way God intended it to be. So he warned them, said, you know, you've lost your first love. He said, you know, remember, you know, that love, return to that love. Or, you know, so there was one, there was first, there was encouragement, and then there was warning. I love it, you know, that God is not going to judge or punish without first warning, because that's not what he wants to do. They were doing everything right. They just weren't doing it for the right reasons. It was, it had become a ritual to them. In Revelation 2, verse 8, to the church of Smyrna, said, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I know your works, your tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Be faithful. To this church, it was called the persecuted church. They were being persecuted because they had chose to live with Jesus according to what he said. No compromising, just walking in faith, and they were being persecuted for it. Scripture tells us all those who choose to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's another one of those promises, like John 16:33, that nobody wants to write down on these little cards and hand out, because it's not real encouraging. But you know what? Anything we have to suffer in this world is worth it. Mark and I were talking earlier about that, that it's worth suffering whatever we have to suffer in this world, because of what we have waiting for us. So this church was persecuted because of their faith. Jesus had nothing to say against them, just encouragement. I need encouragement every day. Where do I get my encouragement? From what God has already told us is the truth, from what Jesus came to be and to say and to do. So this church, he just encouraged them and told them, you know, I know that, you know, you're being persecuted. I know everything you're suffering. Just hang in there. Your reward will be great in heaven. So he said that they were rich in faith. He said, you know, because they were being persecuted, they had nothing. They weren't given anything. You know, they were outcast. But he said, you know what? You are rich. You're rich in faith. You know, that's their treasure. Was Jesus Christ. Their treasure was in heaven, not in this world. So they weren't concerned about that. So Jesus commended them for that. In Revelation 2:12, the church of Pergamos said, to the angel of church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has a sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my name, my faith, even in the days which Antipas was my faithful martyr who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Okay, he is commending them for their faith. He's saying, I know you live right there where Satan's throne is. And you held fast to my name, but I have a few things against you. And the things that, you know, again, you know, I love that the Lord comes in with encouragement. He says, you know, these things are good. Hang on to those things. But these are the things you need to work on. God has, you know, his church throughout the world. And he knows everything that's going on in every little body of believers. He knows the minds and the hearts of everyone. So he knows exactly what we need to hear. And he's telling these people the things that he had against them. He said, you have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel. And that's not a good thing to have in the church. What Balaam did was he showed Balak a way to get around the things, the moral laws that God had taught his children of Israel to obey, to separate them from the world. He showed him a way to get, you know, to get around that so that God would be angry with Israel. And it's hard to think that that would be in the church, that there would actually be people in the church who would, you know, try to get people to do an end around of God's word. You know, is it, you know, if I do this, am I still a Christian? You know, that's that type of thing. You know, how can I do this and still stay in God's good graces, knowing that it's wrong? And Balaam was doing it for gain because Balak had promised him a lot of money, a lot of wealth. And unfortunately, there are people who are willing, you know, to do that for whatever, notoriety, power, money. Not having God's heart towards his people. So he told them, you have those people in your congregation. He said to teach them to eat things that were sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. He said, thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and fight against them. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans. I had to look this up because I had no idea who the Nicolaitans were. But apparently, they were a group of people, a sect, you know, a faction, who believed that faith alone was all that was needed, you know, just an intellectual agreement with God that Jesus Christ, you know, was the only acceptable payment for salvation, and that the moral laws didn't need to be adhered to. So they believed that, you know, just, oh yeah, I believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, died on the cross, and then they could, that, you know, their sin didn't matter after that. They could willfully sin. Of course, we know that Scripture refutes that. That it's our faith that overcomes the world. It's our faith that draws us near to the Lord. It's our faith and love for him that causes us to obey those laws because we know they're right. But these people weren't looking for being, you know, right with God. They were looking for, you know, I want to be saved, but I still want to live the way I am. And there are still those people, you know, in the church today. Hopefully, you know, they'll still come to church and hear that one thing that makes them think about, you know, am I pleasing God the way I live my life? And if I'm not, Lord, help me. Help me to do, you know, help me to be the person you want me to be. So the doctrine of the Nicolaitans was something that God hated because it said okay to sin. You know, their faith was, you know, their faith was in the salvation of God, but, you know, you didn't necessarily have to do anything to stay in God's good graces. And, you know, we know that if our faith is real, that those things are going to hurt us as much as they hurt God because we have the Holy Spirit living in us. If we're not convicted of sin in our lives, then we'd have to question whether our faith is real. So we went on to the church in Thyatira. That was called the corrupt church. It says, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your work, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. It's hard to believe those things would be happening in a church that's called a corrupt church. It amazes me that you could call, you know, those kind of things. You know, those wasn't the corrupt part, though. It's amazing how you can take something good and mix a little bit of evil in it, and it just destroys everything. That's what Jesus was talking about, a little leaven. Leaven's the whole lump. He said, nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Okay, there probably aren't, you know, people coming in and, you know, to the church today and encouraging people to have sexual immorality and eat things offered to idols. What that means today, I believe, is allowing people to come in and sit at the pulpit who kind of twist what God is saying to so that they can allow what they want to happen in their lives, you know, to make certain things okay, so that they can justify their lifestyle, because they don't want to change. But the Word of God is the Word of God. Ken Ham is, I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but he stands on the foundation of the authority of the Word of God for everything. And you know what? I have to agree with him, because you know what? That's what's happening to our society. That's why the world is circling the drain, is because we have allowed, the enemy, who is God of this world, to break up the foundation of the Word of God. It all starts in Genesis. What God said, you know, about creation, what God said about mankind, what God said about the nature of mankind, what God said about the fall of mankind, and what God said about the remedy for that. You know, the world is trying to tear that down, or even just, you know, get people to believe there is no God, that there's nobody to be accountable to except our government. So, these things we have to check ourselves for. And, you know, when we see, you know, something in our body, you know, that's not according to the Word of God, we have to just address it. We have to. I don't know about you, but I want to be a healthy body. That's why, you know, we need to check ourselves, that we're walking with the Lord, and pray for each other. So the corrupt church had allowed this Jezebel, who called herself a prophet, in other words, someone who speaks for God, to come in and teach people what was not true. And he said, indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent. So that's their end. You know, if you see somebody, you know, calling themselves a person of God, someone who's representing God, speaking of God, and they're not saying what God said, in love, remind them of it. You know, if they continue, well, then it's Jesus they have to answer to. You've done what you can do. God told us to not stand by and watch people get hurt by being led by false teaching. Because if we know that that's what's happening, that they're being drawn away or caused to, you know, disobey or stumble, then we're partly guilty because we didn't warn them. You know, he's warned us. If we see somebody doing something that's going to cause them harm, we need to warn them in love, not judgmentally, but, you know, because Jesus loves them and because we love them. So he said, I will kill their children with death, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. That's another thing I don't often remember, is that Jesus, the Spirit, searches the minds and hearts. He knows everything that I think. He knows what's in my heart. My prayer is that he would be the abundance of my heart, so that the things I would think about would be acceptable to him, and the things that I say be acceptable to him. I'm not always successful, but that is the desire of my heart, and you know, he is daily working on that. So he said that he wanted them to know that he is the one who searches the minds and hearts. And though we think they may be getting away with something, they're not. He knows it. He said, I will give each one to according to their works. So he said, hold fast to what you have till I come. And then the church in Sardis was called the dead church. He said, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. I have not found your works perfect before God. So he's saying, I don't see anything good happening here. You're just a social group. And if someone looked at you, they would not know that you represented me. These letters that he wrote, they were to the church throughout the ages. These things are still happening in the church today. And I'm hoping that people who know the Lord and walk with him are noticing these things and at least warning that these things are happening. You do see people moving around from church, leaving one church, going to another church, leaving one church, going to another church, because they see something happening that they don't like. And they may have spoken to somebody about it. And so, I'm gonna go find another church where that's not happening. And I can't blame them for that, except that, as a body of believers, we need to, you're not going to find a perfect church. But we do need, when we see things happening, we need to pray about it and talk to each other about it and let God fix it and trust him to do that, because that's what he wants to do. He wants, Israel used to be the one that God chose to bear his name in this world. Now, the church is the vessel of God in this world. We are the ones, we hold the presence of God in this world. And if the world looks at us and say, look what's going on there, and nobody seems to be saying or doing anything about it, what makes that so different? Now, that's a slap in God's face. And I don't know about you, but I am grateful for my father and what he's done for me, and I don't want the world to think of him like that. So, again, that's why we have these letters. Jesus is letting us know these things happen. Be looking for them. And be willing to, stand up for the truth. So, the Church of Sardis was called the Dead Church because he didn't see anything good happening there. He said, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So there were a few people there who still, who knew the Lord and loved him and walked with him. They didn't leave. They stayed and they prayed and they stood for the truth. I like that people are willing to stand up for the truth and be who the Lord wants them to be in difficult situations. And then he went on to the church in Philadelphia. And of course, we all know Philadelphia means brotherly love. It was called the Faithful Church. And just like the persecuted church, Jesus only had encouragement for them. He said, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. They weren't perfect church, but they were faithful. So Jesus said, I am going to let, the world around you know that I love you. And, that's what he wants to do. He wants us to be his witness in this world. He wants the world to know that he loves us and was willing to do what he did, and that we love him back by the way we live. He said, "You have kept my commandment to persevere. I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who will dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly." All these things that he's saying to all these churches pertain to the church throughout the world today. And I love it that he said that he would keep us from that hour of trial that's coming upon the whole world to test the world. And that's why we need, you know, to have the right perspective. You know, I know how difficult it is when we leave this building and we go back out there to our regular lives. Immediately, the pressures of just, you know, living in this world, you know, the cares of this world, you know, the troubles, you know, just trying to survive, you know, keep a roof over your head, put food on the table, can, you know, be such a distraction sometimes that it just consumes your whole consciousness and you don't really have time to think about anything else. But I also love that because we have believed Jesus, that his spirit is living in us, and he finds a little crack in our consciousness there to remind us that, hey, you know, what are you living for? You're living for this world, or you're living for the world to come? And he also surrounds us with brothers and sisters who are there to remind us that when we're forgetting, that this world isn't about houses or cars or boats or snowmobiles or whatever. It's about enduring in the truth and in love until he comes and makes everything right. So I love it that he told them, he encouraged them, you know, "I know it's not easy living in this world. Just hang in there. I'm coming quickly." Said, "Hold fast to what you have so that no one can take your crown." And then finally, he talked to the lukewarm church, the church in Laodicea. This is a kind of church I do not want to be part of. But unfortunately, I think a big part of the church has come to this. The word tells us that in the end times, there will be a falling away. But I hope there's going to be more of a clinging to Jesus than a falling away. But there will be a falling away. You can almost see it happening now. And he said to them, he said, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot." He said, "I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing." David said that adversity kills its thousands, but prosperity kills its tens of thousands. When you have everything you want, everything you need, you know, who's to thank? You should, you know, David said you should thank God in prosperity too, because he's the one that provided everything you have. But sometimes we tend to, you know, say, "Well, I don't need anything, you know, what do I need God for? I got everything I want, got everything I need. I don't ever want to get in that place. You know, whatever the Lord gives me, I am grateful for." But I, you know, it's like that day prayer, I think it was in the Psalms, that David said, you know, "Just give me what I need for today. You know, don't give me more than what I need, and please don't give me less than what I need, but just give me enough for today. So that way I won't be distracted from you by lack or by abundance." But this lukewarm church is in a bad place, because Jesus said he would vomit them out of his mouth, which means away from his presence. And we all know what separation from God is. That's death. So he said, "I would rather that you were hot or cold." They were in a position where they were just going through the motions. And There was no life in that. He said, "You are, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see." And again, you know, God has not given up on them, even though they were lukewarm. They were just going through the motions. He's warning them. He says, don't do this. Don't do this to yourself. Wake up. See the truth. He also, you know, also warned the church, you know, to remember, you know, to remember what you heard and how you heard it. Don't forget those things. And of course, it's a good prayer, and I pray quite often, you know, Lord, help me to remember the things that you said to me. And not, you know, not just in the word, but, you know, the Spirit speaks to us every day because we need help every day. And, you know, every day, the day is all that we have. I'm not always listening as closely as I should be, but it's something I need to be reminded of, to remember that the Lord has something to say to me every day. And I don't want to miss it. I don't want to be distracted from it. So the Lord has said all these things to these seven churches, and he didn't just say it to them. You know, he said it to us. So we need to pray for the church. I don't know about you, but I want the Lord to be glorified in his church. Here first. In me. Yes, I pray for revival of his Spirit in me, because that's where revival starts. That's what a revival is. In me. Starts here. And I believe it, and I live it, and I grow in it, and I share it. That's how the first church started in Acts. He said, you know, when Peter became filled with the Holy Spirit, and he gave that sermon, was it 3,000, 5,000 people believed right there. That was the beginning of the church. The church. Switching from the old covenant to the new covenant. And there were 3,000 people. All they heard was Peter's testimony of his life, his relationship with Jesus. And these people heard it and said, well, that's what I want. That's what I need. And they were drawn to Jesus, and they came, and they were baptized. And it said 3,000 souls were added to the church. So that's what Jesus wanted. He wanted us to just be a testimony of who he is in our lives. And if we spend our time in our relationship with him, that's what's going to come out of our lives. We, you know, we won't be needing a letter of warning from Jesus if we just warn ourselves. So Jesus said, I like how he ended each one of these letters. He gave encouragement. He gave warning where warning was necessary. But at the end of each letter, he gave a promise. And knowing that Jesus cannot lie and does not go back on his promises, I'd like to read to you those promises, and Lord, help us to write them in our hearts and remember them. To the loveless church, and remember this is to the church, the body of Christ. He said, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes. To overcomes what? To overcomes these things he's been talking about, which is mostly our human nature. He said, to he who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So to eat from the tree of life, eternal life, you have to be in the midst of the paradise of God. So I am encouraged here to be an overcomer. And I can't do that. I really can't do that without you people. Because I'm in enemy territory here, and I would be overrun without you people. I need you. So I want to be an overcomer, and I want you to be overcomers too. And that's why the Lord gave us each other. To the persecuted church, he wrote, "To him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." Going to get a new name along to go with my new heart and my new life. And I'm the only one that's going to know it, besides the one who gave it to me. So a new name. A new name means, well, it's like the name of Jesus. What's his name? What does his name mean? My life is going to mean something different. I'm going to have a new name. To the church, the dead church even, he writes. "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." So this dead church, he was warning them. He said, you know, if you overcome this, if you turn around, if you receive the life that I give, I won't take your name out of the book of life. I kept hoping that God's pencil didn't have an eraser on it, you know, because I don't want to see my name erased out of there. So, you know, even though this church was not representing him rightly in the world, he knew that they had started out doing the right thing. But somewhere along the line, they had believed lies and they were dying. And he encouraged them and told them, you know, if you repent and turn, your name will stay written in the book of life. It's nice to know that your name is written in the book of life, you know, you go there and they bring out the books, you know your name's in there. So, you know, you don't have to worry about any other books. And to the faithful church, he wrote, "Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name." So we will be having our new name, our new nature, our new name. Plus, we're going to have God's name and Jesus' name and the New Jerusalem. That's who we are. That's who we're going to be. That's holy, who we're going to represent. God our Father, we're going to finally be the people that God wanted us to be. And to the church in Laodicea, he said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So Jesus is saying, you're going to sit with me on my throne. You're my bride. You know, you're going to rule and reign with me for eternity. So all these promises God gave us to those who overcome, those who aren't sucked into the world system, that, you know, as long as we were seeking him, trusting in him, following him, we would have all these things. That is, you know, what we're going to have, and which doesn't even compare to just being in the presence of God. But these are all the things that, you know, we're going to be rewarded with for faithfulness and for trust. So how much more do we need to, encourage and entrust, to each other to trust in the Lord? I don't know about you, but he's proven to me that he can be trusted. So many times he's done that. So I believe what the Lord is trying to tell us, there are so many Bible teachers out there, so many people telling you, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to be this, you got to be that. And I think the Lord intended for us to keep it simple, not to get, too carried away. And that's in Acts, the apostles, they said that, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, which, wasn't their doctrine, is what they had been taught by Jesus, which is what's in the Gospels. And you know what? That's why, Pastor Bob, stays in the Gospels, because that's where we learn who Jesus is and what he taught. That's how we learn. That's the instruction booklet for being a child of God. You got to remember that the word says that the word of God is alive and powerful, and it will accomplish what he sends it out to do. So rather than, taking every little thing and making, confusing people with it, I'm going to say, I think what he's saying is that if you study the word of God, if you fellowship together, if you break bread together, if you eat together, just feel safe together and pray, then you'll have a good relationship with the Lord. And that from that relationship, we will learn to love the Lord, because once you see him and know him that way, you can't help but love him. And that love is going to be your motivation to be who God wants you to be. He says, God works in us to will and to do according to his good pleasure. But I think the most important part of this is the prayer part. That's where the rubber meets the road. That prayer is conversation with God. That's why we are encouraged throughout Scripture to be people of prayer. Prayer is for us. Prayer is so that God can prepare us for what he wants to do in us and through us. And I'd just like to share with you, I don't want to scare you, I want to share with you a few scriptures that encourage us to pray. Because it is the most effective thing a Christian can do. I mean, it's allowing, God to work in us, to impress on our hearts what he wants. So just a few scriptures to encourage us. Psalm 88, verse 13 says, "But to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you." That is the best time to communicate with God, is when you first awake from sleep. And I know that's not always the first thing that comes to mind, is it? You wake up in the morning, I got to make coffee, I got to get dressed, I got to, take the kids to school, I got to get to work. I tell you what, it's not usually our default reaction. I learned from Pastor Randy. He told me something that really helped me. He said, when I go to bed at night, first thing I do is ask the Lord to forgive me for the sins of the day. And then I ask him to help me that he would be the first thought on my mind when I wake up. And you know what? It works. It does. I woke up this morning. The Lord had a word for me as soon as I woke up. As a matter of fact, that's what woke me up. I think I was dreaming it. And I woke up and he said, "Oh yeah, you better remind them of this today." Said, and it was what they said was, you're living in perilous times. You need to remember these things that I'm telling you so that you're not all caught up in what's going on around you. I mean, let's face it. There's a lot of craziness going on in the world right now. But you know what? You know, God doesn't want that right here in front of our face. He wants his word right in front of our face. And then he wants us to look at that through what he's telling us. So we're not all freaked out. So when, you know, so we'll know that, hey, this, these, that's the way of the world. You know, I can, you know, I have, you know, I can tell them the truth. I can, you know, I can show them why, you know, this shouldn't happen. But again, you know, we have an enemy out there who's influencing people for evil. But we still need to stand for the good. And we need to see it from God's perspective. So prayer is letting God, I said, prepare for us, you know, for what he wants to do. He's going to impress on our hearts the things that are important to him. So again, Matthew 21:22, he said, whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Be careful how you understand this. It doesn't mean that, you know, God is your genie and you just say, I have faith, so you got to do this for me, God. 1 John 5:14 says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So if our relationship is right with the Lord, he's going to put on our hearts the things that are important to him. And that's what we're going to pray. Luke 6:12, he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Jesus found prayer to be very important. Why? Because it was communication, it was fellowship with his Father, whom he loved. He always sought his Father's advice. He came to do these things that God asked him to do as a man. And he knew he needed his Father's advice and his power to do what God had asked him to do. He said he didn't do anything except what his Father told him to do, and he didn't say anything except for what his Father told him to say. He went and prayed all night long because he was choosing 12 people to be his followers, to hear his words and his teaching, to carry on after he was sacrificed. So he prayed all night long and chose the men he chose. Romans 12, 10 through 12, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, and serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Again, prayer not only prepares us for what God wants us to do, it encourages us. I don't know, it encourages me. It's to remain steadfastly in prayer. Means to never stop praying. I don't know about you, but I have people I love who don't know the Lord. And I've been praying for them for a couple of decades now. And I confess there were times in there when I, you know, I wasn't seeing anything happen and I just gave up. But you know what? The Lord encouraged me to continue praying because they're still breathing and he's not done yet. So don't stop. Whatever it is that God impresses on your heart to pray about, don't give up until he says, until he answers that prayer or until he says, you know, no. Just keep it praying. Keep praying. Philippians 4:6, of course, this one, the Lord actually spoke this one to me this morning. Be anxious for nothing, because every time Pastor Bob asked me to fill in for him, I feel the responsibility of what that is. And I plead for God to, you know, be right here between me and you to filter what I say. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. That means your emotions, your feelings, your stuff, whatever's happening in your life, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made to God, be made known to God. And why? Because when you do that, when you make a request known to God and say, Lord, I can't do this, so please do this for me, and you trust in him to do that, what happens? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will come upon you and guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Prayer is important. It's always the good thing for us. Colossians 4:2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Encouraged to pray. Why? Because we can do that. It's something we can do every day. And we all get, we have our own requests. We have our own needs and wants and desires. But you know what? When you pray, God's going to encourage you to pray for your brothers and sisters, to pray for the church, to pray for the things that really matter, the things that are going to last for eternity. Sometimes the most effective, the most fruitful things can be difficult. You know, how many times have you purposed in your heart to sit down and pray? And next thing you know, the cat's rubbing up against your leg and, sharpening his claws on your leg or just interruptions just start happening to distract you from going to the throne of grace in your time of need so that that doesn't get done. James 5:16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And you might say to yourself, well, I'm not a righteous person, so why bother praying? But you know what? If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he died for your sins and he rose from the dead and that he's right here, right now, willing to be your help, then you are a righteous person. You have chosen righteously. You're not perfect, but you're righteous. The perfect comes later. So you are righteous if you are believing in Jesus Christ and trusting in him. And he said that Elijah was a person just like us. And he prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And he prayed again and the rain came. Because he was a righteous man. He was trusting God. He believed God. And he said, you know, we're the same way. If we believe God, we trust God, we pray according to his will, God hears. And I'd just like to finish with this. I want to read for you a passage in Jude. Verse 20. Bear with me while I find it here. Should have been ready. So now, verse 20 says, but you, beloved, it's you, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. How do you keep yourself in the love of God? Well, praying helps. That's talking to God. It's communion with God. And you know what? The only way you can escape from the love of God is to reject him. Just turn your back on him and lead people away from him. It says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Said some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. I don't know about you, but I've learned to hate my flesh because it gets in the way of me being the person God wants me to be. This is part of what I have to overcome to get all those promises that God has promised me. But he said he would help me do that. I love it. He said, to be of good courage, because I have overcome the world. Well, courage is doing the right thing, what God has asked us to do, even though we're afraid. And you know what? My flesh scares me. It does sometimes. I sometimes afraid that it's going to keep me from eternity. But he's always there to help me when I turn and ask for help. So it goes on to say, he says, now him to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, his exceeding joy and ours when we get there, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, that is the way we want to see you, above everything. Lord, forgive us for the times when we are distracted from who you are and who you made us to be, Lord. And thank you for the help that you're always willing to give. As we've looked at these scriptures, Lord, that describe the condition of the church, Lord, I just pray that we would be more like the persecuted church or the faithful church, Lord. That's who we want to be. And if there's anything here that is not like that, Lord, help us to recognize it, Lord, and forsake it. Because we want to be a pure vessel for your Spirit, Lord. So help us, Lord. Thank you for all my brothers and sisters, Lord, who know they need your help, Lord, who love you and come to say thank you. Lord, I pray that you watch over them and protect them and keep them safe today. Lord, that they would not be distracted from you for 1 minute. Lord, we just want you to have what you want. And that's us with you for eternity, Lord. So help us to walk that way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.